Good evening, everyone, on this fine first Saturday of June. Fine and somewhat warm, so hope everybody has been having a good day. So tonight is our monthly communion time, where I have the privilege of speaking about a topic that can help prepare our hearts for taking communion. So that's what I plan to do this evening. And the topic for tonight is the Word of God. The Word of God. Let's begin with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for who you are. Thank you that you, Lord, lift us up. Thank you that you, Lord Jesus Christ, are the Word from the beginning, with God the Father, from even before the world was, and that the Word, the one who created all things, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we had the privilege to behold your glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Thank you, Lord, who came to us and who gave yourself for us, taking our place for the sins we have committed, and making it so that we who are yours are eternally yours, and the punishment deserving of the things of sin, you have taken them on yourself. What a horrible thing we cannot imagine, but you have done it. And so tonight we celebrate with our sacrament of communion. We pray, Lord, that you be glorified in it, and that you draw us to understand you a bit better by looking at your word this evening, and then taking the time to consider you afresh, the one who gave yourself for us in this sacrament of communion. Praise to you, Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, so the Word of God, the Word of God. So I guess we could just start Genesis chapter 1 and keep reading, right? That's the Word of God. It might take a little while. So I have a few selections here of the Lord's Word that I'd like to share, because I was impressed from the last communion of what Jesus said about his words. Words, they make us unique in all creation. No other creature uses words like we do. Other creatures make noises and can learn basic understanding and sounds, but the words we speak, the thoughts we can speak or write, are an amazing capability we have been given. Words carry thoughts, feelings, explain things, wonder about things. They can convey what's going on in the inner person. But we don't have to convey those thoughts. What we think and what we say can be very different. That can be a good thing or not, based on the motivation of the heart. The reason I chose this topic, the Word of God, is because last communion time we focused on Jesus' words to his apostles when he was about to leave them. He emphasized and rightly elevated the importance of the words which he spoke to them. John chapter 14, one of the things that we covered then, he said, "The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." Later in verse 23 of that chapter, Jesus answered and said to the one who questioned him, "If anyone love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him or her and make our home there. He who does not love me does not keep my word. And the word that you hear, it is not mine, but it is the Father's who sent me. That's what the Lord said. And then a little later in John 15, verse 3, he said, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." So the word actually was the way of, as the disciples took in day by day being with him, it was the disciples' way of being cleansed by the word of the Lord that he poured out to them during his ministry. And then later in that chapter, verse 7 said, "If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." See what I mean? That these verses, the importance of the word of God. His word elevated. Jesus' words were not his own, but directly given to him by the Father. Abiding in his word bears fruit. The power of his word is to cleanse those who receive it, as we read. After he made such a point of abiding in him and in his words, and that the Holy Spirit would bring those words to mind when he is gone, all of these things underscore the importance of the Word of God shaping our lives. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. He guides us. In putting on the full armor of God, what is the sword of the Holy Spirit? It's the Word of God. Right? Very important. How did Jesus Christ rebuke the devil in the wilderness? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord God." The word of God, every word of it, is what we live by. That's what he said. He also spoke of the importance of God's word even over earthly closeness. So I'd like to read those two brief passages here to remind us of the importance, again, of the word as the Lord has pointed out. So in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 19, I'll give you a minute for those who want to go there. It's just a brief reading. So Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 19. "Then his mother and his brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you.' But he answered and said to them, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" Wonder how they responded to that, but he was clear on the importance of hearing the word and doing it. And a little bit later, over in chapter 11, starting in verse 27, another brief interaction, says, "And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you.' But he said, 'More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" More than that, such is the blessing of those who keep the word of God. Those who are close to him, like family, hear the word of God and do it. And blessed are they that hear the word and keep it. How very important the word of God is to keep it. But there are many forces working against it. In the parable of the sower and the seed, which is seed is the word of God, it is important to continually sow the word in ourselves, in others. Let's read the Lord's explanation of it after he told the parable. In Luke, just turn back to chapter 8, starting at verse 11, where he has his explanation. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear that. Then the devil comes along and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who have, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. The devil, those who have no, the devil, comma, those who have no root in the vine, the cares and riches of the world, which bring no fruit to perfection, all of these things work against the word, bringing forth fruit with patience. May we not be surprised at the attacks of the evil one. Remember Job? Satan tried mightily to so vex Job that he would curse the Lord God to his face. He was given the authority to kill Job's children, take his possessions, take his health, and even speak through his wife to tell him to curse God and die. That is a lot of pain. Jesus Christ took our pain, the pain of lost loved ones, the pain of loss of health, the pain of broken relationship, especially with our God, who desires only praise, gratitude for the mercies. His mercies are endless. And his word, there is such richness in his word. It does not return empty, but accomplishes its purpose. Let's read the poetic scripture of Isaiah and drink in the word of God. This is Isaiah chapter 55, starting in verse 6. So much of Isaiah is so good, and so just the poetic ways of it are terrific. Okay, starting in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth with singing before you. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. That ends the reading in Isaiah. Call upon the name of the Lord while he is near. When is the Lord not near? He is near. May the Lord remind us to call upon him. If the wicked forsake their ways and unrighteous their thoughts, then what? Return to the Lord. Then what? The Lord will have mercy upon each, and he will abundantly pardon. That's what we just read. That's the word of God. Do we deserve it? No way. Our wickedness and unrighteousness is very real. Yet he will abundantly pardon. Then sings my soul, Savior God, to you, how great you are. How great you are. The Lord's thoughts are not our thoughts, and our ways are not the Lord's ways. How different are they? As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. Picture the heavens over the earth. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return, but water the earth and make it bring forth bud and fruit and give seed to the sower. Remember the sower and the seed we just read about? The seed, the word of God. And the seed brings forth bread to the eater, brings forth life. God's word is like that. It goes forth from the mouth of God and accomplishes what the Lord pleases. He prospers wherever he sends it. It does not return empty. May our words be inspired by him and water the hearer to bring forth things of life as the rain can and as his word does. Such a great thing to look into the scriptures. Now let's transition back to the New Testament and learn how much better things are when Jesus goes to heaven and God the Father sends the Holy Spirit. Brian wisely spoke last week of the significance of Pentecost with great insight. He pointed out ties to the Old Testament, the Feast of Weeks, Passover, Mount Sinai, foreshadowing the perfect Passover lamb, and the fruit of his sacrifices, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Please listen if you missed it, or maybe listen again. It's very enlightening. The point I'd like to consider on this preparation for communion about the Word of God is the difference that the Holy Spirit makes. So let's read a bit of Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 3. Again, the context here is the believers were in one place, they're in one accord, they're waiting as the Lord said to wait, and then came this rushing mighty wind. Verse 3, There appeared to these divided tongues as of fire, which sat upon each of them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Lord's promise of sending the Holy Spirit was mightily fulfilled. Note that the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. I'm sure they were glorifying of God as the Holy Spirit provided them. These willing vessels were used by the Holy Spirit to speak the Lord's words, to make it clear that only one should receive the glory from the happening. The Holy Spirit spoke through them in other tongues. Devout men were there from every nation under heaven, and they heard these Galileans speaking in their own tongues. Who gets the glory? And whose attention do the disciples now have? The multitude. Yes, there were scoffers who did not appreciate this great miracle of God, but accused them of being drunk. Even those things purely of God can be scoffed at in this world. May we keep that in mind. After this scoffing, Peter stood, boldly speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. The man who denied him, who denied the Lord three times, was empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak prophecies of Joel and David, and to speak now forcefully about his glorious Lord. So I'm going to read a bit of that in Acts 2, starting in verse 22, to just see the change in Peter. Starting in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. It's the same Peter with the Holy Spirit. Peter had changed from protecting Jesus with the sword to defending Christ's deity with the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hallelujah. There is hope for us who so need the Lord to inspire our tongues. One more note about Acts chapter 2 and the Word of God. Unity, unity, unity. The Holy Spirit spoke through Galileans in different tongues so that devout Jews from every nation under heaven could hear in their own language the glorious Word of God. The Word of God was unified in all languages and heard. Unlike what happened when people sought to glorify themselves. There was this incident of the Tower of Babel. Let me read a couple verses from that, which this changes and makes good, thanks to the Lord coming to heal. Okay. Genesis 11. Starting in verse 3. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this it is what they would begin to do, and now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore the city is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. The Lord's word. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens, and make a name for ourselves. The Lord said, verse 7, let us go down and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Judgment, disunity, brokenness, separation, confusion. Man seeking to make a name for himself. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, language no longer a barrier. Understanding was miraculously given regardless of language. God's glory unifying, man's glory separating. God's power to confuse evil, God's power to reunite for his glory and for our good. Abide in me and in my word, the Lord said. The book of Acts is replete with the Holy Spirit inspiring the word of God. I'd like to read from Acts chapter 4 now, to read again how the disciples have changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the word of God came forth. Acts chapter 4. Okay, I'm going to read in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 7, where the leaders had been arrested because of their speaking for the Lord's name. And a miracle they had been part of from the Lord. So verse 7, so then the leaders came, the religious leaders came and set them before them. Verse 7, when they had set them in the midst, they said, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here whole before you. This is the stone which the builders rejected, the one that has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by whom we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred, saying, "What shall we do? For indeed this is a notable miracle been done. It's evident to all, and we can't deny it. But so that it spread no further," they said, "among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in his name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we can but speak things that we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them, because the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old, on whom the miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went their own way with their companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in it, who by the mouth of your servant David said, 'Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered against the Lord and his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determine.'" Remember, this is their prayer to the Lord, "before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Just amazing. Many who had heard the word believed, it does say in this section as well, and their numbers were increased. The Holy Spirit again inspired Peter to speak boldly to the rulers. The rulers threatened them. How did they reply? Verse 19 says, "Which is right, to hearken to you or to God?" They were released and regathered with their company, reporting the incident. Then what did they do? They prayed. The place was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. One accord, the Holy Spirit filling, they spoke the word of God with boldness. Amen. The 12 knew the importance of this combination. One accord, Holy Spirit filling, the word of God with boldness. Let's turn a couple chapters to chapter 6. And see that in action. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, seek out from among yourselves several men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They set up deacons to minister for the physical needs of the group. For the sake of unity, and they wisely gave themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what happened when they did this? In verse 7 it says, then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. The word of God increased, their numbers increased, including a great number of priests. One accord, Holy Spirit filling, word of God spoken. The Lord then draws to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord many. The missionary journeys revealed in Acts are a testament to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The various occurrences of the Word of God included in these chapters in the missionary journeys as Acts progress. They included receiving the Word of God, the Word of God growing, preaching the Word of God, hearing the word of God, spreading the word of God to the Gentiles, teaching the word of God. The phrase word of God appears in Acts at least 13 times, and Holy Spirit 42 times. Some have called the book of Acts of the Apostles to be truly the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I think that's understandable. God's ways are higher than our ways, and God's words are higher than our words. Hence the importance of abiding in the Lord and His word, so we are not drawn to the lusts of the flesh and other lower ways and lower words. Jesus Christ spoke the higher words of God. They did not return empty. Let us now read the word of God about what Jesus said about giving himself for us. In John chapter 10, let's read that, please. John chapter 10, starting in verse 7. The sheep and the shepherd. Then verse 7, Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I, said the Lord, am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I, said the Lord, am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by them, As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received, the Lord said, from my Father, the Good Shepherd. The good, good, good Shepherd. As Jesus said, and his words are higher than ours, I came to bear witness to the truth, he said to Pilate. He is truly the Lord, the one and only Good Shepherd. Others truly are thieves and robbers, as he said. His sheep don't listen to them. Anyone who enters by him shall be saved. He does give life, and life more abundantly. He gave his life for his sheep. He knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. Other sheep, he said, I have. He said, they will hear my voice. They also he must bring. They also will hear his voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. No one takes his life. He lays it down. He also has the power to take his life up again. Glory to God for the sinless one. In the sacrament of communion, we have the privilege of remembering our Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ the righteous, much, much higher than us, who incredibly, willingly took on the death we deserve, so that we, his sheep, who so desperately need him to shepherd us, receive from him the gift of eternal life. The greatest story we can imagine has come true. Our Maker has redeemed us to himself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And amen. Here are the Lord's words instituting the sacrament of communion. Tonight from Luke chapter 22. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. The Lord's words instituting the sacrament of communion. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, your Lord, please partake thankfully. If not, may God the Father lift up his beloved Son in your heart and give his beloved Son, may he lift him up in your heart, who is the Word of God, and may he give you to become one of his sheep. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. It's so good. It so reminds us of the goodness of you. May we be encouraged by you to look into it regularly, so that we are not dashed about like the waters of the storm of the ocean by various doctrine. May we be solid upon the rock of ages, upon your word, Lord. May we learn it, may we know it, may we think about it, and may by your power, Lord, that happen, and by your power, may we speak it, Lord. Thank you for the way you changed the apostles to be able to speak your word with power. Thank you, Lord God, the Holy Spirit, who is there to glorify God the Father and to guide us in ways to do so and to remember the words of the Lord. How great you are, Lord. May you be glorified. May you remind us now in this communion time to think of the things that you desire us to think about in relation to you, your crucifixion, your giving of yourself for us. May we remember, Lord, your body broken for us and your blood shed for us. May it never become a rote thing, Lord, but always a thing of awe. In your name, Lord Jesus Christ, I pray to God the Father, and thank you, Lord, that you hear. And may those things that are of you be remembered. Amen.